sections of Scripture for us here on Palm Sunday. I know I've preached out of Exodus chapter 12 almost every year that I have been here. And again, I remember being a Christian and discovering that on my own, Exodus chapter 12, and figuring out again that if we have a Passover lamb, which Christ is called by Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he was slain for us, then he should have followed the rules for a Passover lamb. And so we've digging out. Dug out. Is that better? We've dug out from Scriptures again some of the rules that he gave and some of the guidance that he gave for a Passover lamb, with this understanding that certainly when he did that, when he set these rules that we look at in Exodus chapter 12, we understand very clearly from Scripture that that was no accident. That the way he had laid out, the way God had made requirements upon Moses at this Passover time, that God had his son in view. You've heard the song, and perhaps you'll hear it again this week, that when he planted the tree, when the tree grew that was going to be used for the old rugged cross, that God knew that tree was going to be used to bear his son on Calvary. And that's a thought-provoking song. But boy, I'd go back a couple thousand years earlier and understand that, hey, when he picked this Passover lamb and set down the rules for the Passover lamb, he had his son in view. And he had the events that we celebrate here on this day in view when he wrote Exodus chapter 12 and spoke these words to Moses. Let's then look, and I've got a lot of scripture reading. There's certain things in the Bible that when I preach them, I don't like to get too many of my own fingerprints on it. God has laid out very clearly, in a very precious message, the events that happened in this week. He's given them great detail. He's given them great coverage. And we don't need a lot of preach, and again, just to read through those things and understand very clearly that God is present in every syllable, every word that we look at here and this week concerning the death and the burial and then the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, God's only begotten Son. And as we begin in preparatory over here in Exodus chapter 12 to look at these things, the Scriptures are clear. So with that in mind, let's go ahead, and I'm just going to read through Exodus chapter 12 today, and as we would look at these things, understand again the importance of our Passover lamb and the application of these Scriptures to our day today. Exodus chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along with me in the Bible as I would have read this precious account of a Passover lamb. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month. And what day is that? The tenth day of the month, the tenth on the calendar date. Let's remember that, it's important. They shall take to him every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. What day? The 14th day of the month. That's important. When God was laying out the calendar, when God was laying out the dates here, understood that everything was being put together so that our Passover lamb would be separated out from the flock on the 10th day of the month. Our Passover lamb would be crucified on the 14th day of the month. And somehow in God's calendar, he had it already arranged that on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, that would be the day that he had spent 3 days in the tomb and that he would gloriously raise, and the tomb would be found empty on that first day of the week, the day that we celebrate his resurrection. This Sunday, while we're gathered here to worship our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, And they shall take the And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. And eat of it raw, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, and roast with fire, the head with the legs with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Leviticus chapter 1 through 5 covers the types of offerings, and there is a sin offering that should be totally burned and consumed with fire. And this here is a picture of that sin offering, that he was our sin offering. Also, there's a picture of a trespass offering in chapter 5 of Leviticus, and he is our trespass offering. Again, understand that when God set up these rules, when God set up these guidelines, when God set up these sacrifices, he had one thing in mind. That is a portrayal of the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and shall smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Notice all the capital letters. That's not talking about Allah. That's talking about Jehovah. And that is Jehovah God. That is our God. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Father, how I praise you again and thank you for your word. We marvel the more on this day that you would send your only begotten Son to save the likes of us. We worship you again because of this sacrifice. We worship you because, again, of the life and the blood that was slain. And as we entered this week, I pray again for every Christian here that this week would indeed be a holy week, that this would be a time when we again rejoice in what you did to save us. Pray that you'd begin that even in this worship service, that we would take a new and a holy look at your Scriptures, and thereby our faith would increase. And thereby your name would be exalted. We'll give you praise now for touching each one in this service with these Scriptures before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, remember what we've just read there in Exodus 12 and turn over to John chapter 12. As we again look at the events of this week, as we look at the events of this day, this should ring true. And I want that this service, these Scriptures, would have such an effect on you that in this year before us that you could not gather together with believers on the first day of the week without considering what we're looking at in this week, and especially next Sunday. I would again that this comes to mind every time we step into a place of worship, every time the clock ticks us into a new week, and the first day of the week, that you would consider that Christ died for your sins. As you go through this week, I want to encourage everybody that's here to do it with your Bible open, as I said, and read through the accounts of the crucifixion. And read through again what Christ did for us. Read through every one of the accounts. These here are given in all four of the Gospels. The account of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ are given in all four Gospels, and there's a reason for that. When John recorded it here in John chapter 12, he already read what Matthew wrote. He already read what Mark wrote. He already read what Luke had written in his account. And John included some things in his account to again round off his presentation of Christ as the eagle, as again deity, as God himself in the flesh. And so when you look at them in each of the accounts, consider the perspective that each of the apostles wrote. And considering what the modernists have tried to do with the Scriptures, to tear them apart, and again to say that, hey, they copied each other, or they didn't know what each other did. I want you to know that before John wrote this precious account in John chapter 12, that he had preached the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years. Anybody know a preacher that's faithfully preached the Word of God for 30 years? I can count them, the ones that I know personally, I can count them on one hand. And so again, as we go back through history and look for men that have preached faithfully for 30 years, I want you to know, once you bump into one of those, that you find someone who has a love of God. And again, a relationship with Him that I often envy. I think of Pastor Bruce Cummings, now again gone to be with his Lord. And again, the work that he established out there in Massillon, Ohio, and the tremendous impact that he had, again, to start a seminary, to start a Bible school, and to send preachers all over, including my son down in Peru. Boy, I think again of just the awe I had whenever I sat under his preaching and listened to him. And boy, again, I could sit under the preaching of John, who had preached for 30 years. And you can do it today by reading out of John chapter 12, what he preached, what he taught. Boy, again, I hope this week that this book becomes precious to us as we would read of these accounts. As I read here in John chapter 12, I want us to understand that I, this preacher, believes every word that I'm going to read to you. I don't think there's any duplication that wasn't intended. I don't think that they've mixed up their story and they didn't get it straight like the modernists teach about this. I think when it says that Jesus Christ went into the temple with a scourge and he drove out the thieves and he said the temple of God is to be a house of prayer, I think he did that at the beginning of his ministry, and I think he did that twice at the end of his ministry. And again, when we read it in the Bible, understand that, hey, there's no conflict in time. There's no contradictions in the Bible. We believe the Bible as it's presented, and we believe every word. And the modernists try and tangle all them up and say, hey, these guys didn't have their story straight about what happened. No, they had their story straight, okay? Understand that when we read the accounts here, they're not always given in a chronological order, but when you study out the last 5 days of our Lord and Savior here upon this earth, before His crucifixion, understand that those are precious days. And understand again that we have these four Gospels given so that we would believe every word, and that we would be students of the last days of Christ's life here upon this earth. I remember as a young man studying through the Gospel of John. And I'd read through the Gospel of John many a time, but boy, as I was reading through there, I figured out that here in chapter 12, just a little bit over halfway through his book, John began the account of the crucifixion. And I understood then that, hey, all the things that transpire between here and chapter 12 and the end of the book are precious to John because they cover the last 5 days of our Lord and Savior here upon this earth. When I discovered that, I was ashamed at how little I knew about the last 5 days of Christ's life here upon this earth. And if I could, I would inflict shame on all of us here for how little we know about those last 5 days. Boy, I'd encourage every one of us that we would become students of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be disciples of Him, and that we would understand in the last 5 days of His ministry, recorded here especially in the Gospel of John, that He taught more than He taught in the first 3.5 years of His ministry. Everything that He taught culminated in these last 5 days of His life. And so we want to look at a few of them here at the introductory portion of John chapter 12 and understand again that these days are precious and we need to understand them with our whole Bible in view and our Savior that gave His life for you and I, and understand again the words, every lesson that He taught, understand every event that happened. Understand that even leading up to these 5 days, as recorded in Luke, we find 10 tremendous miracles that He did on His way to Jerusalem, on His way to the cross. Here at Jerusalem, He was separated out on the 10th day of the month, exactly as the Lamb was separated out. And in that separation, He was shown that He was without spot nor blemish. And He was tried for those 3 days before the 14th day of the month again, when He was crucified. So again, as we understand the events in Exodus chapter 12 about picking out a Passover lamb, I'd have us contrast that to what's recorded here in the Gospel of John chapter 12. Follow along with me. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now let's stop right there and consider, if it was 6 days before the Passover, and they were not allowed to travel on the Sabbath day, then that had to be on a Friday. Does that make sense? They did not travel on the Sabbath day. And here's Jesus traveling. Would he have violated the Sabbath day? Not that part, okay? He did violate the part. Remember when he was going through on the Sabbath day and picking corn because they was hungry? And he taught that, hey, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so, again, he was Lord of the Sabbath. But here he comes again on the 6 days. For my calendar, my purposes, I've placed that 6 days before the Passover, 6 days again before the 14th day of the month. And anyone with a calendar can sit down and figure out what day the 14th of the month is going to come on then. Everything that John gives us in his whole accounting, all the way through John chapter 19, where he says that the Sabbath day that was after the Passover was not a Saturday, it was the high Sabbath. It was the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath day. And again, John is very clear to point out all the days that mark this, knowing again that there would be confusion about this time. Boy, John, again, didn't want that we'd walk into this time confused about our Passover lamb. He laid out a calendar for us very clearly. Notice it says that Jesus, 6 days. Remember when he wrote that he'd already read through the account that Matthew wrote. Matthew gives an account of this. He'd already read through the account that Luke gave. And Luke gives an account of this. He'd already read through what Mark had written. And again, he'd written and he'd preached this for 30 years. And he knew all the snag points that people would get tangled on before he wrote here that Jesus then, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. My wife's allergic to perfume, almost all perfumes, and so I notice when a house is filled with the smell of a perfume anymore, and so does my wife. She's running around looking for Sudafed or something, okay? But could you imagine that? And imagine the smell, and there they are. This is at Mary and Martha's house. This is, again, where Lazarus, and they're there at dinner, and there's a whole gathering. We find later again that Jews came from all over because they're still curious and wanted to see this man Lazarus, that Christ had risen from the dead. And the whole room was again filled with the smell of the perfume of this ointment. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, given to the poor? This, he said, it says in verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Now consider all that Jesus had said about hypocrisy and all that Jesus had already said about hypocrites. Consider his run-ins with the real hypocrites of his days, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and how he called them out blank and named them for what they were and called them the vipers that they were and the serpents. And boy, he used all, we're studying on Wednesday, the different parallels that Christ used in his teaching and went through a bunch of those. He spared not a word when it came to pointing out a hypocrite. Judas here was a hypocrite. Judas was someone who was pretending to be something that he was not. Verse 7 says, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. When I picture these things again, I can picture Jesus staring straight at Judas when he says those words. I don't know if that comes to mind. One of the things that you want to study when you're going through these last 5 days of Christ's life on this earth is his relationship with Judas. And study again how he treated the hypocrite that was among his 12. Study how he treated the one that would betray him and sell him out. We read in Psalms this week, the Psalms that David gave, where again, even the one that was closest to him would turn his foot against him. Boy, again, understand that David spoke that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, prophetically here for Judas. Verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Notice the period and notice verse 10. In between there, I know it's not proper to add things to your Bible, but I have added in the margin of my Bible on the next day, right there in front of verse 10. You and I know, again, as we study a little bit of history and a little bit of tradition, we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they gathered together and they had all their meetings. They had what we call a holy convocation, is called in the Old Testament, on that Saturday. And here they are gathered on a Saturday. Notice what they're doing on this Saturday. And you watch as events transpire here in these next 5 days. And for the Pharisees and for the chief priests and for the scribes, things do nothing but get worse and worse from here on. But notice how bad they start here in verse 10. But the chief priest consulted they might put Lazarus also to death. My, how they hated him. My, how they hated our Lord. My, now they hated Lazarus. Look at the next verse. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. If I have my next days right, then the next day that's listed here in verse 12 brings us to Sunday, the first day of the week. Watch with me as we see what happened on that day. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That word is referenced back there from Psalms 118, at least there, and a couple other places. And Hosanna is the Hebrew equivalent to a Savior, or come save us. And notice again that that's what they're asking for here. Hosanna, save us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, it says, and over in the account of Matthew at his birth. Why would they call his name Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sin, singular. So as we consider again that Jesus, his name was Savior, the same name, Joshua, has that meaning of Savior. And so as we consider the name, that he was given that name simply because he would be a Savior. And here they called him for what he was, a Savior. And they wanted him as a Savior. Blessed is the King of Israel. They wanted a king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice that's not all capital letters there. That again is the Adonai Lord, or the Lord that he owns us, that we belong to him, and we claim him as our king and as our owner. And so here's a group, and that is their cry. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. There in verse 14 is condensed several verses out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tell again exactly where he came across this young ass and the miracle of that. And the understanding again that there were others that were preparatory to this day that were involved in Jesus' triumphal entry here. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, and they that heard that he had done this miracle. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. There again, in the words of John, we find again that the mounting problems coming here about the Messiah that's being accepted into Jerusalem. The Passover lamb accepted on the 10th day of the month. Remember again that all the Orthodox Jews, all of those that were there for the feast, had a duty on that day. That was to go to their flocks and to separate out a lamb had been so twisted and converted that, again, now what they would do is they would go to the temple and they would buy at auction, kind of an eBay arrangement. They would buy a lamb, and so you had a whole bunch of people, again, that would be selling and lambs and Passover instruments there that they would use in the temple. And it was a marketplace, and it was profitable, and there were those making good money off the sale of Passover lambs. Again, not done according to Scriptures, where they would separate it from their flock. Not done according to Scriptures, where they would not be changing of money in the temple. Not done according to, the tradition, where they would separate that lamb out and they would keep it in their homes very often, living with that lamb for those 3 days before they would slay it for their Passover lamb. So again, as we consider the things that was gone right with our Passover lamb, consider also the things that was going wrong in their day. Consider the traditions that Christ was kicking at here. We read two accounts where he went into the temple this same day and he drove out the money changers. We read also in the book of Luke where he went in the next day and did it again. Because as you can imagine, if there's a big business, they'd come back where with their cash registers to cash in the next morning too. Jesus, the Bible says, came early in the morning every day for this week. He came early in the morning. He left Bethany and came and walked to Jerusalem. And early in the morning, he was there in the temple doing miracles, and he healed all that came to him. He was teaching there in the temple, right under the noses of the scribes and Pharisees. And the people said, never a man taught with the authority that this man teaches with. And the Pharisees came to him and said, hey, where do you get your authority from anyway? What gives you the right to come into our temple and teach with this authority? Boy, they grew angrier and angrier at him, until you could imagine again that they were in a place that they would do anything to get rid of this man Jesus and to get him out of their presence. So all of that will lead to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to focus in for just a little bit here today on this next accounting that happened here as he was heading in to Jerusalem to offer himself. A couple things I'd like to look at here. You notice when they chose out a lamb out of the flock, they would go out to the flock and they would look around and they would pick one that was without blemish. And it was a male lamb of the first year. Again, that was a time of the lambing season in the springtime here during Passover time, which is why I believe, again, that Christ was probably also born during this time when the shepherds were out in the fields at night during lambing time. But again, as we look at the calendar and as we look at the timing of this, that back then they would take that lamb out of their flock and they would separate it and they would watch it now for 3 days just to make sure that it was healthy. It had nothing wrong with it. And that it was a lamb without blemish. You consider again the Lord Jesus Christ that here they didn't so much separate him out from the flock as he separated himself out from the flock. He offered himself as the lamb. He's the one who went again and arranged for the colt of an ass. And he's the one again that did the things that would offer himself on this 10th day of the month to come into Jerusalem to be offered during this Passover feast as the lamb. And so he was taking an active part here in the offering of himself as the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Second thing that's interesting to me is that was a time when they were to examine the lamb and make sure that it was perfect, that there was no blemish in it. Instead, we find here that they were being examined by the lamb, and they were found with blemish. There was all kinds of flaws found in the temple. There was all kinds of flaws found in the religion of the Pharisees. And again, they're being examined by the lamb. Today, I'd have us recognize again, as we go through this week, that we're being examined by the Lamb. That God is watching you as you go through this week. God is curious about your worship. There's some verses that I find intriguing in the Bible, and that says, God ponders my heart. I don't know what that means, but I do know that God ponders my heart. I can't capture all that means, but I do know this, that every morning when I wake up, God looks down at Ed Rice, and he ponders my heart. When you wake up in the morning, the first moment you have of consciousness You ponder things. The other day, I forgot what happened, but I fell asleep on the couch after coming back from work. I woke up, and it was just getting light. Or maybe it was getting dark. And I looked at the clock, and it was 6 o'clock, and I thought, I've got to get around. And then I thought, is this daylight or is this dark? And I remember sitting there and just, I guess that happens when you get old. Maybe that happens more often. Maybe I can look forward to more of those days. But I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know what time it was, and I didn't know what day it was. And I remember pondering all these things and wondering. The only reason I woke up because there was this stupid little beagle that licked me across the face. So I don't know if you ever, when you come to consciousness, I want you to consider, tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to consider that God is pondering your heart. God's wondering what you're thinking. God's wondering how you're going to step into your day. Now I know that goes against some theology that some of us have been taught, but again, my Bible tells me that God ponders my heart. God wonders about my thinking, and God wonders about... And this week, again, as we go through this week, and as we step through the days that commemorate the days of Christ's last walk here upon this earth, I want you to ponder your heart and recognize that God's going to be watching us. Here we find again that the Lamb was examining the temple, and He found it with blemish. He found it with spot. Look with me at verse 20 of John chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. An interesting little verse here. If you remember again, there was another account of a Syrophoenician woman who was a Greek who came again and asked a miracle of Jesus. And Jesus as much as told her that, hey, I'm not come to the Greeks. I'm only come to the Jews. And here again, you find that His response is the same. I'm not come to the Greeks. I'm only come to the Jews. And it's interesting as we look at this again, as we look at the long answer that Jesus gave for this accounting, I hope you, again, as a Gentile, understand the importance of this portion of Scripture right here, that He's not come to the Gentiles. But there's coming a time when all Gentiles can come to Him. Right now, they can. He will not step out of His dispensational requirement here to answer to these Greeks. It's interesting again that here during this Passover time, when all of the Jews were coming from all over the area and gathering there for this Passover feast there in Jerusalem, these next 5 days here and then the next 8 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread caused again that all the Jews were gathered together there in Jerusalem. Jesus Himself was staying in Bethany about 2 miles outside of town, and we can read how He went back and forth to Bethany, crossing the path of a fig tree on the way, by the way, and took His disciples, His 12 that went with Him all through these last few days. But again, notice here that we have the question of Greeks coming to Him. They're coming here on this Jewish holiday. They're coming evidently already converted to Judaism. They came up to worship at the feast, it says in verse 20. And the same came thither, or therefore to Philip, which was of Bethesda, probably the same area, same town that they came from, of Galilee. And they desired Him. Perhaps they knew Him before, and they thought maybe they had an in with Philip here, one of the 12, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And then look at verse 22. And Philip came and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29 says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. And listen, I want you to understand that we have here an account of John. And he heard what was said, and he understood it. He recorded the speculation about this saying. But John said again in his epistles that, hey, he's the one that we saw with these eyes. He's the one that we looked upon. He's the one that our hands have handled. And we are eyewitnesses. And we give you witness that these things are true. Listen, so here again we have an account that God the Father, again, speaking here on this first day of the week, the day that He was offered as the Passover Lamb, the day that He came in to Jerusalem. And He's going to glorify His name. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it and said it thundered, and others said an angel spake unto him. I was hoping for a roll of thunder about the time when we covered this verse this morning, all right. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32, remember again, this is an answer that he was given to Philip and Andrew because some of their friends, Greeks, wanted to have audience with Jesus. He refused them their audience, but look what he said here in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking here again of the cross, notice the next verse, and this he said, signifying what death that he should die. But he's also speaking about what you're going to do this week. You, this week, have the ability to lift up the name of Jesus. As you go through this week, you'll find him dragged through every gutter. You'll find him used in every curse word imaginable. You'll hear his name again used by unbelievers. You'll use him. You'll see again that some would even dare come, and even as these people in the account said, hey, we accept him as the prophet. Now, Muslims accept Jesus as the prophet. But listen, we accept him as our God. We accept him as our Lord. And so again, these people that accepted him as their prophet, notice again, it didn't take but a couple days, and they turned in violence against him. Those that accept Jesus just as a good prophet today fill American churches. And don't understand, again, that he was more than a good prophet. He was the Son of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And aren't you glad? He's the Lamb that takes away our sin. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We find again that 3 days later, Jesus would be lifted up. John makes reference to this in John chapter 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus. He talks about the serpent that had to be lifted up, and all you had to do was look upon the serpent. Look and live is the way the songwriter put it. Listen, we want to praise the Lord this week for what he went through. As you transpire through the next few days, understand again, if I got my calendar right, this was again Sunday, the day that he came in to Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. On the 13th day of the month, which then would have been, or on the 11th day of the month, which then would have been Monday, notice again that he came early in the morning and taught in the tabernacle. And again, he had to clean out the tabernacle, it says in one of the accounts on that day. And there he taught and he healed and he was examined that he was without spot and without blemish. On Tuesday again, which would have been the 12th day of the month, that he came again early in the morning, the Bible says, and he taught. John records the teachings. He confronted the Pharisees on that day. And they went again with a purpose that they would find some way to put him to death. And again, the 13th would then fall on a Wednesday, if we got our calendar right. Then we find that he gathered again into the city. And on that day, again, was a time when all the Galilean Jews would have their Passover feast on that day, a day early, because the Galilean Jews and all the Jerusalem Jews, again, couldn't all have their celebration and their feast at the same time. The Galilean Jews did it a day early. We understood that from custom. And so there we find Jesus on that day early having his, what we call, the Last Supper. There on the 13th day of the month, he met with his disciples. And he said, again, this blood is a covenant that I have with you. This body will be broken for you. And on that very next day, the 14th day of the month, the day again that they took the lamb, and again in that hour of the day when they would slay the Passover lamb, our lamb was slain on Calvary. This week again is precious, and as we go through it with a calendar, as we go through it with the Bible, we understand just how precious that God 2,000 years earlier would lay out all the details of this day, of this week, of this offering, of this Passover lamb. If all I said here is true, and he gave his life so that you and I could be set free from sin, I'd have us recognize that there's no good works that'll get us to heaven. There's no good deed that God could weigh and say, well, this is, listen, if we reject the offering that we find here on these pages, understand that rejection has an eternal punishment. If we reject again the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, my Bible tells me, then we've again rejected God's only begotten Son who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And let's recognize how serious that is. As we go through this week, many of us have loved ones and we're not sure that they've received the blood and applied it to the doorposts of their life and have a Passover lamb that they can call their own. Boy, again, this week, as we think about Easter, let's talk about Easter. As we think about the sacrifice that was given, let's talk to our loved ones. Let's talk to our neighbors. Let's talk to others and let them know that there is a way that they can be forgiven of all their sin. Let's not keep it to ourselves. I heard tell of in a message this week of some Christians that just want to quietly go to heaven. You and I better not be amongst that crowd. Listen, if you're going to go to heaven, you want to make as much noise as you can about it this week. And you don't want to go alone. You want to bring everybody with you that you could possibly persuade. This week, as we go through this precious week, let's do it with our Bibles open. Let's do it with our mouth open. Let's rejoice in the sacrifice, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, I praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for what you've shown here on the Scriptures to be your love of us. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Father, as we step through this week, may we weigh the cost and the price that was paid. May we again determine the depths of your love for us by watching the cruel agony that is portrayed here on the pages of this book, walking through these next 4 days. Father, as we wait in suspense again, as those disciples with their world busted apart and scattered, waited for those 3 days, may we unite next week with an excitement that rivals even theirs concerning the resurrection of your dear Son and the resurrection that we can have through Him. Praise You for this week, and I pray again that it would be a week of passion for every Christian in